We again take our scripture reading from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this time chapter 5. I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll read the first 20 verses, which will also serve as our text for this evening. Jesus has been laboring forth in Galilee, and he decides to turn his attention as part of that going to other places, other towns, other villages. He goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes you don't have to travel very far to be in a different world, a different kind of setting, cultural circumstance, and such is the case here. And when he comes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. These words from Mark 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Thus our reading from God's blessed holy word to us, and may he indeed bless that word to us. You don't have to read very far, congregation, in this passage to see a mangled life, to discover that the world we live in is what I term here a sin-tattered world. Some of the older folks, which means older than me, those older folks, if any of you grew up in the time of the Depression, as it was called, might remember what it was to wear tattered clothes. Even I remember hand-me-downs, but since I had three older sisters, I didn't have to worry about that too much. Not too many hand-me-downs from cousins or such. Some people suffered a lot of hand-me-downs, but you go back another generation or two in which simply to have shoes and a pair of pants and a couple of shirts that were clean, that were doing well, even though they were torn and patched and tattered. They showed wear and tear and the worst for wear, if you will. Our world is a sin-tattered world. There's brokenness everywhere. We live in a cultural circumstance in which we try to beautify that brokenness. There's a Hollywood culture that is ever giving itself awards. It seems like every month there's some new awards for, you know, singing stars and Hollywood stars. If it's not this kind of award, it's that kind of award. And they're always dressing up and celebrating themselves and telling us we need to fix the world, which they don't help fix, but make the worst for wear in many ways. And we look about, and it's not hard to find people's lives. They know nothing of God, nothing of the gospel, nothing of God's grace. They don't seek it, they don't want it, or they don't think they need it. And they don't think what we're doing here tonight or this morning is valuable or useful. And their lives, you know, languish along, limp along, struggle along, weep along. And yet what they most need is a mercy of God to find them in their brokenness. Jesus goes to the other side. That's still covenant turf, by the way, but covenant turf that's long, long, long ago given up trying to be faithful to God. In fact, it was an area that was known by the Ten Cities. We read of that at the very end of the passage. Decapolis, he proclaimed in the Decapolis, the Ten Cities. And the term itself is a Greek term. It was a rather Hellenized, Greekified area. We would use the word secularism today. It had given way to unbelief in a Greekified way of thinking and living. A tainted, corrupted, compromised covenant area of God's covenant turf, if you will. Jesus goes there to bring mercy, to exhibit his good news kingdom of love and healing. You say, well, this is starting to sound like some of the themes we hit this morning. It's some of the themes, but now from a different angle to different people. We want to look at that mercy. Christ's mercy comes to a sin-tattered world. As we look at the wreckage that's there present, the resistance to the mercy given, and then to the wonder of a great commission. Wreckage, no doubt, because when he gets to the other side, the welcoming committee to that region is this demon-possessed man who sees Jesus from a distance. Again, remember, the demons know who Jesus is, runs to him, announces who he is, and pleads for mercy not to be cast forth from out of the country there. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. There's the welcoming committee. Talk about a broken life. I mean, We like to talk about children and grandchildren. Well, how's Steve doing now? Well, you know, he's going to take over the family business. He's really kind of running it now already. And, oh, they're doing so well. And he's married. And little Solomon and little Jacob are just growing like weeds. And isn't it? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And how's your Elijah doing? Oh, well, you know, he's in rabbi school. We're so proud of him. We just pray him along. He's such a fine young man. And how's Lucas? Well, he's a physician, you know. Oh, our son, he's just... Oh, and how's... what's your son? Sorry for asking. Oh, yeah. He's that guy. He's that crazy who lives in the tombs. He's that demon-possessed guy that no one can control. We chain him and he breaks chains. He's so filled with the devil, a spiritual power breaks apart chains and shackles. Oh, sorry for asking. Whisper, whisper, gossip, gossip, talk, talk. Well, we should pray for them. I don't know if we should bother to pray for him. You want to talk about human wreckage? You want to talk about, Lord, it looks hopeless. And that's coming from a perspective of faith. Lord! Imagine someone who doesn't even come from that perspective. They don't even cry out to God. They just... Life makes no sense. It's all a horror. That's what Jesus meets on the other side. This man, not filled with a demon, legion. The sort of fellow, you know, the teenagers of that day would say, what are we going to do tonight? Let's try to catch a glimpse of demon man. Yeah, you know, teenagers did the wrong stuff back then, too. You know, they creep over the hill. Do you hear him? There he is. Run for your life. Demon man. Legion demon man. Broken life, broken family, dead end, hopeless. So hopeless. He can't even say, Lord, help me, the demon-possessed man. Possessed of demons, he can't even pray that prayer. It's not that somehow the people on the other side had said, Jesus, come to us, we need you. At his own initiative, he comes to people who basically say, we don't need you, why are you here? If we're waiting for the world to issue the church invitations of welcome with the gospel, we'll be waiting till doomsday. Lost, broken, under the sway of the devil, people don't even know what they need. Jesus comes anyway. He comes to show mercy. We read there that Jesus had been... As you look at this wreckage, Jesus had been saying to the man, come out of him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asks his name. My name is Legion, for we are many. You think of a Roman legion. And they start begging earnestly to be sent not out of the country. Instead, they ask if they could be sent into these pigs. Another indicator of what's wrong, what's wrecked in this land, because we know, according to the Mosaic dietary laws, those who would serve God and live according to the Mosaic laws that were in place, pork wasn't on the menu. And so it wasn't at that time, Jesus finally declared all foods clean, but at that time, it wasn't on the menu, so it wasn't to be part of your economy or way of making a living, but they don't care. That's not where they're at. They're not living by the Mosaic code or anything. But they have to obey the Son of God. And he had said, come out of the man. And so they don't have much choice. So they plead to be sent into the pigs. And then another horror takes place, where some 2,000 pigs rush headlong into a wild, demon-possessed stampede and tumble off a cliff, and all of these hogs and animals drowned in the Sea of Galilee. It's just an ugly picture where you have all these carcasses floating to rot and become bloated, a stench, all full of corruption. But that's what the devil does. He brings corruption. He brings a stench to life. He brings ruin. He brings misery. However, the devil tempts us, and we're all tempted by the devil. Remember, it's always a lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire, you know. Liar! Deceiver! Promising big things but can't deliver. Here's happiness, but it won't be that. Might be a broken marriage, but it won't be happiness. Might be a marriage in which there's no harmony. It might be a rebellious child, or a child that merely conforms until he's old enough not to. Might be you're caught out and shown up and just some double dealing. The devil's always lying to us, and he only has misery to give. And we find that misery in such a sin-tattered world here. Again, a world not asking for Jesus. Jesus going, nonetheless, to a world that doesn't want him. That's exactly what we find here. And what happens upon the horror of the demons, the rushing into the pigs and the drowning and all of that, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, of course. How was your day, dear? Oh, yawn, yawn. Legion demon man was made well, and all the hogs are dead, and I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow for a living. Yawn, yawn. No! Not only you tell the wife, you tell the town. You tell the city, look, you got to come see. And they do. And then we see, as mercy has come to this region, and as mercy has come to this least deserving, most hopeless case of a human being, as Christ's mercy and his kingdom reign come to heal and bless and save, the reply to it is no thank you. Resistance. The people came to see what had happened, and there they. What we read, verse 15. They came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man. They all knew who he was. They knew the horror of this. They all were afraid of him. They couldn't clothe him. They couldn't keep him bound. He was cutting himself, mutilating himself with stones, and so forth. Shrieks and horrors, and there they find him sitting there, clothed. In his right mind, and they praise God everlasting. No. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. No. Wow, miracle of miracles, the kingdom's in our midst. No. They were afraid and said, go away. That really shouldn't surprise us. They're not the ones yet who've had the devil sway no longer afflict and dominate them. They're still under a demonic, devilish sway, even as they see one who's been delivered from it. We mustn't ever think that the church has the power merely to charm someone into the kingdom. We don't need to keep them out by being rude and mean and vicious and all that. But we can't finesse people into the kingdom. We can't finesse people into faith. We can't, you know, by the power of our charm, you know, get it done. Here's a miracle of miracles of miracles. And they're afraid of the power of God in their midst. Go away. Sinners are always afraid of God. When we're sinning, as saints, we're afraid of God. When we're not walking in His ways and loving Him, we're not inviting Him in. We're keeping Him out the door of our heart, so to speak. We're ignoring. We're suppressing what we already know. Don't remind me that this is a sin and I shouldn't behave this way. I just won't think about that right now. And in our own way, to that degree, we have our own version of saying, Lord, go away. And it's Jesus who, in another context, holds out His arms, come to Me, broken sinner, heavy laden sinner, failure sinner. Come to Me. Or are we afraid? He comes to bring mercy to people who really need it. And here's the thing. Not because they deserve it, and not because they've qualified for it, and not because they've asked for it. You can't do that, by the way. Deserve it, earn your way for it, get yourself self-prepared. Well, I got myself fixed up this far, so I'm ready for some mercy. I think I'm a little more deserving than the next guy, because after all, really? You see, I always thought, because we're justified, from there we move on to being sanctified. I've never heard of that I get myself sanctified first so I can get some justification. Get myself fixed up enough to be worthy to receive some forgiveness. Not that. That's the opposite of the gospel. There's no repenting your way, sanctifying your way to deserve forgiveness. Does this guy ask for forgiveness? Does he ask for anything? He doesn't even speak. The demons do. He doesn't. But Jesus extends His mercy anyway. Not because He deserves it, but because He needs it. It's critical for us going to the other side. Church commissioned to go forth with gospel. It's critical for us not to think somehow we'll only do that when the world's worthy. They're never worthy. Neither are we. There's no deserving. We don't deserve. There's only Jesus in His mercy reaching forth because He's merciful and gracious. And then mercy and grace comes and there's resistance. Go away. You know, when you first look at that, it looks like Jesus just cries, uncle, well, they don't want me. I'll just kick the dust from my shoes and fooey on you and fine. You know, hurt feelings. That's how preachers can be. You know, they preach up a storm and, you know, five people love it and one person hates it. You ignore the five people who loved it. You pay only attention to the one person who hates it. And I'm all bummed out this week. Most poor me. And you have a little pity party. Yeah, that's ministers. Sorry. They're weak, just like you. Or there are some ministers, it doesn't matter how much criticism they hear, it seems like it all rolls off. And it's like, I wish some of it would take, right? Wish they would learn from some of the criticisms. But it's also true for the pew. Go away. I don't want that. I don't need that. But you do. That is, we always need Jesus. We always need his correction. We always need his truth. We always need his love. We always need his mercy. It's not as we make progress in Christian life, the Heidelberg Catechism refers to it as baby steps. I begin to live according to all, not just some of God's commandments, as meager and small as that is. None of that is, to that degree, I need Jesus less. No. In fact, if you're making any headway in sanctification, then you have a fuller, richer, deeper knowledge that I need him more. Not less. My sins are greater than I used to think, not smaller. I need more mercy, not less mercy. Go away. The gospel repeatedly meets resistance, and a passage like this asks ourselves, as we're blessed by God, and he heals our lives, and he blesses us, and gives us success, and lets us enjoy things. Are we generous with it or stingy? Are we asking Christ more into our hearts to lead and guide and sanctify and grow up? Or are we kind of, boy, stay away. I got perimeters and boundaries of where your lordship can impinge. Well, that's just outright rebellion. That's after the model of go away. Looks like Jesus does, doesn't it? He is going to go away, but not without the wonder of a great commission. We read here that those who had witnessed the demon-possessed man and what had happened with the pigs begging Jesus to depart. We read that Jesus, verse 18, was getting into the boat. Well, this is a short visit. One little episode. And he's back in the boat. And the man who had been possessed with demons, now in his right mind and clothed, you can imagine what he's asking. He begs Jesus that he might go with him. Wouldn't you? But he doesn't permit him, not because he's cruel, but because he's merciful. Go home to your friends. Here's the commission. Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. You know, as Christians, all we really need to learn to do is say how God has had mercy on us. You don't have to fake some set of lines you've memorized from someone else. You just have to speak truthfully about what's really true about you. And that you need mercy and you've received mercy and God's done merciful and provided merciful blessing in your life. Even with its hardships, he's seen me through. He's kept me going. And I trust him and love him, and he loves me. He sends this man back to his home turf. Legion man is now Christ's man. Devil man is now God's man. Broken man is now healed man. Crazy man is now in his right mind man. Scary man is now exhibit front and center of God's wonderful grace and power to save man. And that's exactly what he does. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, in the 10 cities. Because no doubt this just didn't stay in one little local town. This spread all over the place. And no doubt people traveling through would, let's go look at the rotting pig corpses. Wow, the stench. Wow. Look at that. Wow. And that's the guy? Listen to his message. Listen to a God who reaches out to a place that isn't asking for mercy but gives mercy. Look and listen to the one who says how he had mercy on me. And all how much Jesus had done for him. And we read that everyone marveled. The Gospel of Mark likes that word. Everyone marveled. They were amazed. They were full of wonder. We mustn't ever think that the great commission we have received after Jesus' resurrection is something that is not for the undeserving, because there's no deserving. I mean, remember, these are the people that said, go away. We don't want you here. And Jesus went away but stayed through this servant. Jesus went away but used his witness. No more miracles. He's just the living, walking miracle. And he's going to use his testimony and his proclamation to spread the word. We live in a cultural setting in which this was a Greekified setting of we're sophisticated and we're a step up. You know, the Greek language itself was the international language, the way English is today. If you're an educated European, you need to speak English. If you're an Asian, you need to speak English. If you're to be anywhere in the world today, it's English. In Jesus' day, it was Greek. That's why those poor theological students have to learn Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek. Oh, the big shot Greeks, yes. To those who think they're too good for Jesus, we don't want you here. God, nonetheless, Christ sends a messenger, and we need to see the same thing. To a jaded city of Chicago, they need the gospel. It's not what they think they need, and it's certainly not what they deserve, but it's what they need, mercy. No doubt you have family members somewhere in your family, most people do, or you have a good friend or a former friend or someone in which they've turned aside from the faith. Do they deserve mercy? No! They don't deserve, no! Do they need it? Yes. Do they need what they're not asking for? Yes. Do you need it? Yes. Do these young men need it? Yes. Does every covenant child need God to fulfill the promises portrayed in baptism of washing away of sins and rebirth? Yes. Do we deserve it? No. Do we need it? Yes. And God has been merciful, sending the church forth even to us and from us to others. that those who aren't asking for it may receive it. And this is how those who aren't my people become my people, and how those who are not loved are then called loved, beloved, and how those who haven't received mercy then become people have received mercy. Hosea 2, Romans 9. Where what looks hopeless and a dead end, like this demon legion man, dead end! What's worse than that? And yet, made whole, made well, new beginnings. That's very hopeful. What's broken and wayward and demon-filled and under devil's sway? Some people are under opioid addiction or alcohol addiction or sex addiction or some other addiction. Some people are just so rutted into habits of heart and sinful attitudes. It seems hopeless. Wife's given up praying. Don't. Just pray for mercy to the God who gives it, the God who can lay claim. The Detroits and the Delavans, the Decapolis and Dyer need mercy. The Cherville, what rhymes with Cherville? I don't know. Hooterville, you know. Something, all of us need mercy. Don't you? I do. And he's merciful to give it. You want to see how that mercy worked out? You go to the year 70 AD. Maybe some of you remember what happened in 70 AD. The Jews thought they could revolt against their Roman oppressors. And the Roman oppressors sent a big army under Pompey and massacred the Jews, devastated Jerusalem, tore it down, destroyed the temple, and the Christians living in Jerusalem at the time fled for their very lives. And among the places they fled was to the Decapolis. And a place where they found refuge in the Decapolis was in a city called Pella. Because there they found believers. And if you're wondering, is that why Pella, Iowa is called Pella, Iowa? Yes. City of refuge. Where Dutch immigrants were seeking a place where they could live and practice their faith without oppression. And so they aptly, remembering that history, called the town, that place of refuge, Pella. You see, a work of God started with a single man and his witness to people who said, "Go away!" God stayed and worked his blessing and brought his fruit. Now the church is still called to go forth, to bear fruit, to a world that says go away, to a world that's afraid, to a world that says no thank you. That's right, and we would say the same thing, but by the grace of God. And so we press forward, and we bear witness, we seek to be his servants, we seek to be salt and light. As recipients of mercy, we seek to be merciful. And that is good news for all of us, for the lost and for the found, for the wayward and for those brought back, for those possessed of demon whose life seems nothing but wreckage and ruin and hopeless. There's hope. There's new beginnings. There's new avenues because there's mercy that comes from God. I'm going to guess that you need mercy. in your home, your marriage, your parenting, your extended family, your workplace, your daily walk, your heart. I do. You do. And the good news is he says he is. Receive God's mercy. Seek it and receive it. Amen. Our gracious God, apply these words to our lives. May we be shaped by the gospel, where so much seems hopeless in a sin-tattered world. Show us the one who brings mending, healing, indeed even clothes us with the new garments, the righteous garments of Jesus Christ, our King. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 510.